sanctification. It's a very simple word to define, but it's a very robust term when you look at it in all that the Scripture teaches. And I am not going to teach you all that the Scripture teaches. We could just keep going and going on this subject. So we're just sort of going to fly sort of high over it. But sanctification means to be set apart for God and for God to use. It means to be put into a category. This is for God's exclusive use. It is very much related to the word holiness, okay? To be set apart from sin unto holiness. That God wants us to be different, special, pure. And so what we're going to look at tonight is the aspects that we find in Scripture of this. If you just take all of the different terms that could be used or connected with holiness in the Bible, you find more than 1,000 different times in Scriptures you find some reference to holiness or the holiness of God or, you know, what we're to be and so forth. So it's a very robust and very throughout the Scriptures concept. And it's something, this is the last phrase there in the paragraph, this is something God wants us to understand. If He went to the effort to put this much into our thinking and into the Scriptures, then by definition, this is something He wants us to know and to be appreciative of. So I want to just take you, if you will, to first Scripture stop. It's Romans chapter 8. And there's a number of, as you've seen in these study guides we've been giving you, there's a number of Scripture references. We're not looking at absolutely every one of them, but we will have those guys. Now, this is the last call. Does anyone here need a sheet? Right over here. I think there's one in the back. Carolyn has some extras. We want you to up to date. Anyone over here? Okay. All right, good. All right, very good. Thank you. Romans chapter 8 in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. First thing we want to say very clearly is sanctification only applies to those that are not in the flesh. It applies only to those who are saved, okay? And we have to understand that the beginning point of sanctification is our salvation. And sometimes even we as believers, somehow in our approach to people and lives, sometimes we get this backwards. You know, we want people to be holy. We want people's lives to be different. And sometimes we can just get into a moralistic approach. Well, you shouldn't do that. You should do this. You shouldn't do that. And all those things might be accurate, correct? But you understand, that was for you, Carolyn. You have to understand that just making someone behave differently is not sufficient for them to be what God wants them to be, okay? So we understand that as well. So when it says in Romans 8:8, so them that are in the flesh cannot please God, it doesn't matter how good somebody may be living. And you understand, not everybody who doesn't know Christ as Savior is living a totally immoral life. There are people that, from the human perspective, are very good. You'd like to be around them. You can count on them. You can take their word and so forth. But the only way to please God, the only way to be in a place acceptable to God, it starts with that moment when we trust Christ for eternal salvation. So sanctification comes from that beginning and goes forward. Now, there's three different tenses we want to talk about, and that's on your sheet there. The initial act, the present life, and the future aspect of that. First is what we call positional. Now, these, by the way, are not, these are terms that theologians have come up with to help us understand. You don't find a verse and says, in this verse we're talking about positional sanctification, okay? But if you study the Scriptures, it seems very clear that these things are true. Positional means that when a person is saved, from God's point of view, as He views them, it's a complete, finished work. So we are set apart for Him. We are holy. Remember we talked about imputation? That was one of our words. We talked about this fact of being declared righteous. Justification was that term we looked at in this series. That God sees us, and in reality we are. But then there's the reality that we experience. And we understand that we are not every moment of every day of our life, even though we are believers in Jesus Christ, are we living exactly like we should be living? So that's the reason the second tense, progressive, which refers to the believer's present life. So we make progress. If you would do this on a chart, if you take here's holy and here's unholy, okay, from God's point of view, it's a straight line at the top. From our point of view, it's a progressive line going jiggity-jaggity up the, hopefully up the up toward the top, okay? And there's a point where we'll come back to this, that chart that I just drew in the air there for you that we'll come back to. But it's that progress that we make. And this is where we live. This is where we experience that. And then there's what we call final sanctification. And that's where those two lines on the chart would meet. And we understand that to be that that's when we are fully complete in Christ, when we step into His presence. We'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Okay, so that awaits. There are some groups and some churches that teach, and I've encountered them over the years, and they have a view that you can reach that entire sanctification, that final sanctification, prior to being in the Lord's presence. I just don't find much evidence in life to back that up, and I really don't find any scripture to back it up either. It would be wonderful if it were true. I just don't think that's what the scriptures teach. I think that final, complete in Christ is when He's fully remade us and we're with Him in glory. Okay, so, but we need to work on that progressive part. So let's look at each one of those individually. Let's talk about positional, okay? And if you want to make your way over to Ephesians 2, I want to just look at a couple, three verses there, four verses actually. And again, I forewarned you, we're going to do a fair amount of flipping back and forth to get all these little spots that we need to. Number one, positional sanctification. It is the instantaneous sanctification. Remember, this is from God's point of view, that the believer receives the moment he trusts Christ. Christ sets his soul apart from sin and imparts unto him his own holiness and righteousness. We talked about that both with imputation and justification. God's law, which is a reflection of his nature, demands that man be perfect and holy. This, however, is impossible for the natural man because he is by nature sinful and unholy. We looked at Romans 8:8 a moment ago. Look at these first four verses of Ephesians 2. Speaking to believers, but describing how they were prior to being believers. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's obviously a reference to the devil, Satan, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So there is a blanket statement that apart from God's work, we don't stand a chance. I'm glad that verse 4 is also in the text, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So there you see that aspect of it. Number two, God's work of sanctification supplies every moral virtue He requires man to have. Now think about this. To go to heaven, you have to be perfect. That immediately causes us a bit of consternation, doesn't it? But God does the perfecting. God does that sense in which He makes us morally perfect, even though our record is otherwise, through the shed blood of Christ and these works that accompany salvation, that He forgives us, that He regenerates us, He sanctifies us, He imputes to us Christ's righteousness, He gives us this positional sanctification. And He looks at us from that point of view, okay? When a person receives Christ, he gets all of Christ's moral virtues with him. He meets all the law's requirements in him. Okay, so this is a wonderful, and one of the things I hope that this study we've been involved in will help us with is we should just have some sense of the magnitude of God's love and mercy and kindness and all that He's given us. I hope it's had that has result. Okay, number three. I want to spend most of my time on progressives, so I'm going through this part fairly quickly. When God looks at the position of a Christian, He sees the separated, sanctified, righteous, and perfect life of His Son Jesus Christ. The saint, or that we just say that as a believer, never need fear for losing his standing before God because it is his union with Christ that brought it about. His union can never be broken. Think about this. God, when He looks at us, we are always seen, surrounded, wrapped up in who Jesus is. Have you never noticed as you've read the New Testament how many times you see that little phrase, we are in Christ or in Christ? It talks about in Him. That's what he's talking about there. We have all of his perfection, all of his righteousness wrapped around us. Since we're there in Ephesians, just go back over to chapter 1 for just a moment, where you see just a little flavor of this. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father. This is this great statement of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There it is right there, in Christ. Just as he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. There's that word, the word holy, which is part and parcel with sanctification. So this is what God does for us in that. You can flip your paper over on the backside, and we're ready for that now. Let's spend a little bit of time, and this is because this is where it becomes most practical. Positional, from God's point of view, we're in Christ. We're in that status with Him. But then the New Testament also uses this term sanctification to describe this progressive growth, maturing, making progress. And if you've been a believer any length of time, you already know this is what we're living every day, isn't it? We make some progress, and we trust God, and we see Him answer a prayer, we learn some new scriptural truth that we put in place, and we're making progress, and then we'll have a moment where we're not making much progress. And we have to come back and say, Lord, I confess that as sin, or I wasn't paying attention, or whatever it is. And so it's sort of uneven. And sometimes it does feel like two steps back and one step forward and two back, or I said that wrong, didn't I? No, I want to say it the other way. Two forward and only one back. Okay, that's so much more enjoyable. But you know what I'm saying? It's sort of this uneven progress we have, okay? So this tense speaks about how the Christian's present life, and this is God's intention, that we become holier. Even if ultimately in how we're living this life, we are not holy in the ultimate sense that we get to Christ, we are to be making progress toward being holier and more Christ-like day by day. Since the believer's soul is sanctified in Christ, God expects the holiness to affect his behavior and be manifested in his daily life or daily walk. This is the norm. This is the expectation. This is what God is busy on the practical side, the progressive side, that God is doing in our lives. And it's amazing the number of things that God can put into that mix to accomplish what He wants to do. And He knows how to mix it in proportion. If you've ever done any cooking or baking, you might have the right ingredients, but you better get them in the right proportion. Or if you misread the if you have too much of that and half a bunch of that, you're going to mess it up. So God, when He puts the recipe for our sanctification together, He puts the right proportion of blessings along with the right proportion of trials and challenges to test and to push us on in our faith. He puts the right amount of people in our lives to encourage us and the right amount of people in our lives that we are to influence for Christ. He allows only a certain amount of temptation to come our way. Remember what scriptures tell us? We studied that when we studied temptation together some time back. That He will not allow us to be tempted over that point, beyond that point which we're able to bear. He has a limit on it. And He also provides a way of escape when He allows temptation to come. But that's part of what helps us grow up, to be able to face that and overcome that. He puts the right amount of things that we can learn and understand into the mix. He also puts the right amount of things that on this earth we will never understand, and we just have to trust God anyway. Those moments when I see what You're up to now, Lord, or I really don't know what You're up to, but I got to trust that You're at work there. And he mixes all that together into the life that is you for the express purpose of us becoming holier and holier and holier. Let me just take a moment and ask you, what are some of the things you could think of that God drops into our life to help us be holier? What would you put in that list? It's always risky because I don't want to just hear deafening silence when I throw a question out like that. But sickness, the afflictions of the body, and you're there. But he knows how to he can use that for his great glory. Very good. What else? What's some of the things he drops into our life? Rebellious teenagers. They'll put you on your knees, don't they? Been there, done that, and my parents could say that for this generation too. Yes, sir. I didn't hear you. Death itself. You could think of that two ways, you know, because we all have lost somebody, and also we understand that that's coming for us. Save the return of Christ while we're still alive. I mean, there's sort of that great limit. What else? What else does God mix in to just move us along? What?
Traffic.
Okay. And sometimes when there's traffic, you don't move along, right? So, yeah, challenging, yes. A cup and a half of grace. How about a dump truck load of grace? I want a big, big budget. But, yeah, he knows how to mix in the right amount. Someone else said something over here. Weather, sometimes it challenges, and sometimes it's a storm. Sometimes it's a real challenge, scary time. Disasters. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's a couple more? This is good for me to think outside of where I was. Yes, sir? Uncertainty. There's plenty of it. What's that? Communion. What, flesh that out. I want to make sure I understand. Okay, when we come for communion and examine ourselves, oh, great, yeah, good, yeah. And that's part of, you know, he specifically put that into the mix, didn't he? You know, when you come together, here's what you do. Very good, good, okay, good. All right. So you see how that works. Let's go back and look at a couple scriptures here that'll help us just kind of seal this. Go back to, this is very familiar, you're familiar with this, but Romans chapter 12, first few verses of Romans 12. Well, actually, look at this in a couple of different ways, so I'll try to do it all at once since we're here. He says, I beseech you. We might just translate that. I beg you. I'm begging of you. Please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. There's the word connect, sanctification, holy are all connected. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a great, by the way, definition of sanctification. Conform means to be shoved into the mold. And the world loves to shove us into its mold. I mean, we see that, you mentioned teenagers a moment ago. You ever notice how teenagers always want to do their own thing and they all dress alike, act alike, and, you know, they sort of all want to conform. And we do that as adults, too. We have this pressure to conform. So don't be pushed into the world's mold of living and thinking, but be transformed, be completely different. He talks about the area this takes place in, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, this is the push and the pull, that sort of thing. Number two, this is on the backside, number two. Before a person is saved, it is impossible for him to live a holy life. Maybe some of you had that experience before you were saved, and maybe you just thought, I'm going to change this, I'm going to fix that, and it just doesn't seem to work. Well, because you need the power of Christ in our lives. I lost my place, I'm sorry. However, after salvation, he can. He has the power of the indwelling Spirit to assist him. The Spirit prompts him to live, and this is from the verses we just read, not conform to this world. Here's the secret ingredient. We talked about all those ingredients of life and circumstances. God does use them, but the powerful energy source, if we want to say it that way, is the Spirit of God who comes to live within us. And He can change us from the inside out. And, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to fully appreciate that. Now, we've raised three children, and sometimes I feel like I'm still raising the children, you know, even though they're adults, you sometimes just, you want to do that to them, but probably you shouldn't. But, you know, sometimes you just, I'm just going to tell them. I'm just, if I could just give them another lecture, it'll straighten everything out. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't, that sometimes you do need to speak up and say what is right. But what I find myself praying for, you know, family and beyond, yeah, Lord, help me to say what I need to say, but you're the only one that can change them from the inside out. May they just be submissive and humble before you. May they listen to your voice. May they allow your spirit to work, because that's where it ultimately changes. It's here. It's in the heart. So that's the secret ingredient. But after Christ, as you have therefore received the Lord Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that's a quote from the verse, next verse, and you see there, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You've received Christ. Now, help. What we need to do with God's help and let the Spirit work is our walk, that jaggedy line, may it be making progress to be more and more in tune with who we are in our reality. Let's look at, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. I have so many verses and so little time. I'm going to have to be a little selective in what we go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to go down to verse 19. Because this, again, is one of those verses. The reason I picked these two out of the list is because it talks about the significance of the Spirit of God. And notice how Paul, writing to a rascally church, a self-centered church, a divided church, a church of people that were just basically doing basically everything wrong, look how he appeals to them on what basis for change. Verse 19, or do you not know? And by the way, if you go back to the context, he's talking about sin, sexual immorality, verses 18 and before, and talking about how that they morally were very lax in these areas. He says, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. With God's help, we need to be making progress so that our practice matches our position, or at least the gap is closing, if you want to say it that way. And I love how he just appeals to these great truths. Your body is the temple. Now, in Corinth, they had temples to pagan gods. Back in Jerusalem at this time, there was the temple to the true gods. They knew about temples. They knew that they were special holy places. He says, your body is that because you have the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You have this one for God. This is the gift of God and the gift from God in you. And then he says, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price. What was the price that had to be paid for that transaction to be true? Say it. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ. He did that for you. He willingly did that for you. You know, salvation is free to accept, but it was not free to be provided. God the Father and God the Son paid an enormous price so that we can have what we receive completely free. What amazing truth. So you're not your own, you're bought with the price. And he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. That's our purpose. What's our purpose statement for us as individuals? We're to glorify God in this body, in this life we're living. We can do that all sorts of ways. By living morally, obeying the laws of God, moral laws of God, using our lips to speak praise or to encouragement or to share the gospel, using our minds and our talents to serve other people and serve in ministry, all those sorts of things. I've put a little box there for you. This is on subject, but slightly off subject, okay? But I want to give you something to kind of for us to take to kind of be the something to hang on to, some to do, if you will. But as we see this, and it's a mystery, frankly, how God works within us to sanctify us. At the same time, somehow what we choose to do cooperates with that. And how that all meshes together and works, I don't pretend to know. But I do know this. It is God's work within us, but also He gives us direct things that we should do and not do that somehow enhances and sets the environment or cooperates with it, if any of those terms fit. But I just give you, here's a little thing about resisting temptation and live above sin. Okay? And just this, I'll let you read this because we're just about out of time. But I want to go to number two there. Just a couple things. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 26:41. Watching means to be aware, be on guard. I remember years ago we had a garden where we lived, and it was right near a creek. And the corn was just, I mean, you know, just a day or two away from, you know, getting some nice ears off the corn. I'd come out, and about half the, it was like a lumberjack had come in and sawed it off, and there was no corn stalk. It wasn't like it was laying down. And I walked down the creek, and I could see corn stalks down the creek. There were muskrats coming up out of the creek. And rather than climbing up, they just mow it off and drag the whole corn stalk into the creek where they'd have their food. I stayed up and watched the next night, determined to make sure no muskrats were going to get my corn. I don't know if I was making too much noise. They never showed up, and you know, we did get a little corn out of the garden. But if be watching for sin, because it's going to come and it's going to raid more than your garden. It's going to be more than an inconvenience. It comes lurking. And then pray for spiritual help and for discernment and power, and that God, you'll give me the good sense to find that way of escape when temptation comes. Watch and pray. That's one thing you can do. Number two, a believer is to stay away from anything or any situation that may lead him into sin. And you got to figure out what that is for you. Because what might tempt you may not tempt me, and what tempts me may not tempt you. You know, if you just have to figure out what you are prone to, and don't put yourself in an environment where that is easy to fall into, whatever that may be. Okay, number three, he is to be transformed from worldly thinking to godly thinking by the renewing of the mind. That's back to Romans 12:1-4. Be transformed. Let me just ask you, if you want to have your mind renewed, what should you make sure is the material you're putting in your mind? Now, I know you're going to give a really easy answer, but I'm going to press you a little bit beyond this, okay? So what should we be filling our mind with? The Word of God. See, I knew that would be a really easy answer. But how and when and in what situations do we need to do that? Every situation? Okay, I want to be real specific, though. I want to find out what the every is, okay? Obviously, you've come to church tonight, and you've given your time for 32 minutes for us to teach a doctrinal truth from God's Word. I give you two thumbs up. If I had any more thumbs, I'd give you more than two thumbs up for that. But when and where else do we need to make sure we're intaking the Word of God? Go ahead. Daily. You know, just we need to feast on the Word of God. Maybe some of us need to push through the boundaries and actually do some memorization of the Word of God. Just, I mean, because I don't always have my pocket Bible with me. Now with smartphones, you kind of have a Bible you can look up on your app, but just to have it in your mind where it's right there thinking, that sort of thing. And maybe something else I'll just throw into the mix. In those areas, of course, we're talking about temptation. In those areas where you struggle with, maybe you need to find some specific text of Scripture that apply to that specific issue. If you have trouble with your tongue, saying things you shouldn't and being out of control, maybe go back and memorize the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and talk about that. Or maybe find some, there's a lot of them in Proverbs about speech and that sort of thing. But find something that applies for that. Or if you have trouble with greed, find out what the Bible says about being content with what you have. Or if you have a problem with pride, find some verses about humility. Or maybe some of those verses that warn us about pride. Do you have a medicine cabinet at your house? I bet some of you could probably treat just about any ailment known to man if you opened that medicine cabinet. We have multiple medicine cabinets in our house, and it's, you know, there's one where all the bandages and the first aid is, and the other one's where all the remedies are. You can just go to whichever one you want, my wife likes to stock things in. You know, you have something, if you have a headache, you have something to take for a headache. You cut your finger, you got a bandage over here and stuff to, you know, to clean the wound. We need to have a kind of a spiritual first aid kit tucked away so when we need it, the supplies are right there for us. Some of us need to stock up our kit a little bit more with the Word of God. So church study, Bible study, small group, Sunday school, great, great, great. Daily time in the Word. But then I just challenge you, push through to whatever your specific situation in life is. And I had a friend of mine a while back said that he's getting older. He was about, at that time, early 80s. He said, I just decided I was going to do Bible study and what the Bible says about getting old. So he just went through everything he could find about aged or older and whatever. And he said, because I've never been this old before. This is what I need. So, and I thought, what a great, wherever stage you're in, you know. So press through the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, one last point is the final sanctification. And if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, we're going to look at. This is remember, there's that initial positional sanctification as God sees us. There's a progressive sanctification that we're living now, making progress. We've kind of talked a lot more about that than any of the others, because that's what we can affect the most. But then there's this final sanctification. When it's all said, this is the when it's all said and done. Okay? Notice what he says here in this wish or this prayer for the Thessalonians. Verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says you'd be to sanctify you completely, the people who believe you get that this side of death would use that verse. But if you read it, it talks about this really is at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when we are with Him. Either we go to be with Him or He comes to get us, whatever His will is. So I take it that's the completion. This tense refers to a future event where God sanctifies the believer completely. Notice the phraseology here in verse 23. Body, soul, and spirit. All that man is, totally. There's nothing left out. This will occur when Christ comes back for His people at the rapture. And you understand that it morally, when a person dies, they're with the Lord, but the body awaits. So when He talks about spirit, soul, and body, there is that final aspect that isn't until the resurrection. So, but it ultimately is going to be complete. He will finish the work. And think about this. Let's just assume we're all going to live to be 110. Would you like to live to 110? No? Well, work with me, will you? Thank you. Let's say we all live to be, I mean, that's in our world, that'd be a very old age. Compared to eternity, that's nothing. That's gone. The bulk of our eternal, that's not even a good word. I mean, the overwhelming, ginormous amount of our experience, we're going to be entirely, complete, wholly righteous as believers in the presence of God forever. And the mess we deal with here is going to be just a brief moment. Do you want to say thank God for that? You know, that the struggle and all the, you know, all the issues and drama. What's that? Rebellious teenagers. Yes, that's true. Absolutely. So I hope that encourages. I hope that pushes you on. A couple quick things, and then we'll wrap this up. Actually, three quick things. Just some applications. We need to cooperate with God's program of sanctification. We need to spend our time in the Word. We need to pray. We need to try to confess when we mess up. We need to stay in fellowship with other believers. We need to practice overcoming temptation. We talked about some of those things, about, you know, don't go where you shouldn't be going, put you in that situation, and appropriate the Spirit's help and all that. Number two, remain encouraged because of our position before God. You know, we have to somehow do this mental recalibration, because sometimes we can get so down on ourselves and so discouraged with ourselves. you know, we're still struggling, and we're maybe making progress, but it just seems to be painfully slow. But be encouraged. God sees us from a whole different point of view. He sees us in Christ. Thanks be to Him for that. So find some encouragement in that. And long for and lean toward the final status of her holiness. And what I mean by that is just look forward to that. Look forward to that. Let that be that which just motivates you on. Can you imagine? We've never spent a moment in an environment that is not somehow tainted with sin. You're around other people, they're sinners like you are. The world is cursed by the curse that sin brought into the world and all the stuff that's bad. Can you imagine even spending a few minutes in an environment that was perfectly pure and holy? I think our brains would just shut down if we really could get there in our thinking. But that's our eternal experience, and let that encourage you on.